Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Thank you, and what an honor and a blessing to be able to share the Word of God. And we've been in a series called Family Matters, and it's because the family matters, right? But sometimes we need to discuss family matters. And so Pastor Daniel started out talking about husbands and the role of husbands, did a fantastic job on that. And Taylor brought a message from children or sons and daughters. And this morning I get the privilege to share about wives and being godly wives. But as Pastor Daniel shared as well, I think there's going to be principles and little nuggets of truth that we can all take away. So I just encourage you to stay engaged and to be blessed, okay? Because the Holy Spirit will speak something to you. This morning, you know, the very first thing I got when I was asked to speak was the title. And the title just like popped to me, and then later I developed a message around it. So, but the title I felt like the Lord gave me for this word is Happy Wife, Happy Life. Have you heard that saying before? Come on, raise your hand if you actually heard somebody say, Happy Wife, Happy Life. Okay, yeah, I've heard it. And it kind of, you know, is kind of cute, right? But as I was thinking about it, I'm wondering, you know, basically the meaning of that is if your wife is happy, then your life will be happy. But I have a question for you this morning. Whose responsibility is your wife's happiness? Whose? Okay. You mean it's not up to the husband and the children to walk on eggshells to make sure mama is happy? No, it's her responsibility. Because we find our happiness, our joy in the Lord, right? He's the one we go to. We receive that from God, and when we receive it from God, we can give it to others. In fact, I believe for all of us that we all carry an atmosphere, right? And we determine our atmosphere like we're our own internal storm, right? But we get to create an atmosphere, and when that atmosphere is touched by God, then you're going to bring a blessing to whatever environment you go to, right? Have you also heard the saying, if mama isn't happy, ain't nobody happy? That's horrible English. As an English teacher, it's killing me. But the point being is that's what they say. But I think that sounds like blackmail. And I don't necessarily agree with it because, as I said before, we're all containers of our joy and our happiness when we find it in Christ. So this morning I'm going to talk about godly wives and the principles about families. And, you know, it's good to look at the scriptures, Proverbs 31. We see something that says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Wow, that's beautiful. She's so virtuous that the husband, his heart is safe with her, right? And at the women's tea, I did a whole message to the ladies about the virtuous woman. But this morning, I'm not going to really go to that as much as I'm going to go to the scriptures where we see the example of marriage laid out. And the best example, I think, is in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And Pastor Daniel shared this a couple weeks ago, and he went really, you know, he went after the role of the husband and his, but today I'm going to talk about the wife. So verse 22 says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that's a powerful statement, but we're going to break that down and look at it. And, you know, I heard a joke, and this was said, that when a man marries a woman, he thinks to himself, she's the one I've been waiting for. She'll never change. And she always does. And then the woman, she looks at this man and thinks, oh, he needs just a little work. And then after we're married, I'll help him change. And he never does. So, you know, I think that the most important thing, honestly, in how we can most positively influence our marriages is by what we can control, and that's ourselves. That's true for any relationship, right? Like, you can't control other people, but you can control yourself. And you can control your attitudes, your actions, your decisions, your priorities, and even your words. So today, we're going to look at marriage and, you know, specifically the role of a wife as it deals with that, or a woman. And we want to really keep our eyes on ourselves. You know, and a wise woman knows it's not just her words, but her behavior that's going to carry the most clout and bring compelling change. And so the more Christ-like you are, and the more positive your influence will be in your home. So if you really want to influence someone for good, don't focus on changing their behavior. Change your own behavior. That's important. And work at becoming more godlier and interacting in a godly way in your home. Married women, this begins with you. A loving relationship begins with us. And it begins ultimately with the realization that we can't change our spouse or anybody, right? But asking yourself, how can I be the best wife I can be, or the best mom, or the best person I can be, right? And approaching your relationship with that. And how can you nurture a more vibrant, loving relationship with your spouse? I think one way is, first of all, looking at the biblical example and realizing that you're a team. You're a team together. And you're God's winning team. In Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says this, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. Now, there's something, there's that companionship we're talking about. And God's foundational laws and truths and principles for your marriage, they work. I believe, actually, the best marriages come from two believers who love God and then love each other. I believe that. And God has roles for both husband and wife, which together make that winning combination. And I believe God's plan is simple if we just follow it. In scriptures, we can actually look at the book of beginnings. Genesis literally means beginnings. So it's a great place to look for that example. In Genesis 1:28, the husband is to lead his marriage and family. In most basic terms, when God created the first husband and wife team, man and woman, they were told as a couple to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, right? Of course, we know that chapter 3 happened, the fall, and you know, things changed. And one thing I would have to say about it, when God cursed, he did not curse the husband, he did not curse the wife. He cursed the soil, he cursed the earth, he cursed the serpent. But because of the sin and the rebellion, there was consequences, right? So they weren't curses as much as consequences for the man and woman. After the fall, things changed. God said to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The New Testament expresses it like this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord. Be submissive to your own husbands. This means that wives should adapt themselves to their husband's leadership and their way of leading. And a wife is to respect her husband. God instructs us, let the wife see that she respects her husband. A Christian wife is to reverence, respect, praise, and honor her husband. And of course, to love her husband. Now, that might sound like a tall order, but as we remember from the scriptures, the husband is to love the wife like Christ loves the church. That's a huge bar, right? He's going to be forever trying for that. And so, come on, but you're up for it. I know you are. So the wife, God has set that example there. And I think it's really interesting how God approaches that. And I say that because when they study men and women, they find out for men one of their core foundational needs is respect and honor. It's just core to their being. Like they thrive on it, they gravitate towards it. And for women, what is one of their huge core needs? It's to be loved and to feel secure and safe, right? So God was so smart that we're wired that way that he tells men, love your wife, because that's going to meet that core need in her. And women, respect and honor your husband. Of course, love him too. And men, you know, you should also honor your wives. But I'm saying meeting those core needs, God instructed us so that those needs would be met. You know, I want to say a little something on the subject of submission, because I think over the years that word has become a bad word. And maybe it's because people have abused it. I've seen in my years of being a Christian, I've actually seen it being twisted against women, and it's not good. I've seen men actually abuse women in the name of them submitting. And so I totally get why some women would have an aversion to that word submission. But biblically speaking, let's take a look at it, because I think when it's presented in a godly light, it's a beautiful thing. Biblical submission is never means one person is less than the other person. And it has nothing to do with men and women not being equal. Unfortunately, some people have thought that, and even thought that women were inferior or even slaves to men, and that was never what was intended in the Bible. Biblical submission means we're to voluntarily place ourselves under the care and rule of someone else as they follow the Lord. Amen? And I think Pastor Daniel said this before, and I think it's a great thing. He said, a man that loves his wife, like Christ loves the church, makes it really easy for that woman to submit to his leadership. Amen? Now, there's several places in the Bible that speak of this submission. Ephesians 5:21, Romans 13:1, Hebrews 13:17. But nowhere in the scripture does it say we must do whatever those who rule over us tell us to do. In fact, Acts 5:29, when I think it was Peter and John were asked, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than man, right? So God's the final authority. So wives, submission does not make you a slave. God never intended for you to be a doormat. And he has not put you in a role to be abused. So if you're asked anything in your marriage that does not honor the Lord or harms you physically or endangers you or draws you away from your relationship with the Lord, you have no obligation to follow or allow it. Amen? Amen. God never intended for women to be abused. A husband and wife together should talk, communicate, and work together as a couple. And as the husband recognizes, the wife is the helpmate that God designed her to be. Amen? She's meant to be a blessing. Now, biblical submission is never control or domination. Just like I said earlier, you can't control somebody, right? And submission isn't controlling people. And it's kind of funny. In my family, when I was in my courtship with Daniel, my mom, my sister, and my dad all wanted to interview Daniel. I was in Florida. He was in California. He came to visit my family. My dad's an attorney. My sister's an attorney. So basically, they were going to grill him, okay? He came to ask my dad's blessing, okay? He had good intentions, but their intention was to vet him, okay? So and I didn't know this was happening, actually. I was at school working as a teacher, and this happened at lunch break. I guess they didn't want to tell me ahead of time to freak me out in case it didn't go so well. So anyway, they're asking him all these questions and his intentions and things like that. And then they get to something that they felt was really important. So what do you believe about submission? Let's talk about that. What does that mean to you? Because they wanted to hear, is he this control freak or this and that? You know what I mean? And so, and he said, you know what? I've never in my life been called controlling. So anyway, he passed the test. Praise God. Got the blessing. And I'm married today. Yes. But that was important to my parents, okay? They wanted to know if they would entrust me into good hands. And, you know, I believe as we submit to the Lord, God wants us all to willingly submit to our husband's leadership. A husband is to work and to provide for his wife. And, you know, in the Garden of Eden, it began that way. They were, man and woman were perfect inhabitants of a perfect environment. But we know that after the first couple disobeyed him, he said to the man, "In toil you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." That was in Genesis 3:17. So result of the curse that God placed on the soil, Adam and Eve, because of rebellion against him, they would struggle to extract a living from the soil. In other words, all their lives, they would have to work hard, labor, and sweat so their families could be provided for. So a husband and a wife in this situation, the husband is to treat his wife with tender love and care, caring for her in a meticulous way like he would his own body. In addition, the husband is to be kind to his wife, being thoughtful, considerate as of her needs as the weaker vessel, or some says the weaker sex, watching out for bitterness and harshness. Now, when you hear that term, weaker vessel, God never intended for that to be a put down to women. Never intended. You know, I have two vessels here. I have this pretty large ceramic. Some of you have some of those. and a china cup. They're both vessels, right? But one is a little more fragile, a little more weaker than the other one, this one. And it's a little more valuable as well. This china. Oh, okay. I didn't mean that like that came out. Okay. Okay. All right. You get the picture. Actually, that's not where I was going with that. Okay. Like, I believe, physically speaking, the weaker vessel, okay? Okay, for instance, I am 5'3". My husband, and with shoes, this really helps. This makes me about 5'7", I think. But my husband is 6 foot. He is double my weight, double, okay? So if I was stronger than him, that would be a problem, right? I am definitely, most definitely, the weaker vessel in our marriage, at least physically speaking, right? But I don't think it's a bad thing. You know, honey, open the jar. Can you carry this? I mean, there's times being the weaker vessel is really a blessing. I'm not kidding. So it's okay, you know? And I think about, well, this is important. Because even physically, biologically speaking, we're seeing a lot in women's sports these days. And in women's sports, biological women are, you know, in the women's sport field, they're supposed to compete against biological women, right? But lately, there's been a lot of transgenders, mostly men, competing in women athletics. And they're beating them, you know, because they're a biological man. Like, there was a weightlifter, he biological transgender, and he won the women's weightlifting. No kidding, right? And then recently, there was a track runner. And for 3 years at the college level, he ran as a man and apparently didn't get a lot of ribbons or trophies or whatever they give him. So he decides then, okay, now I'm going to compete as a girl. So then he starts competing as a girl, and he wins. But biologically, he's a male. He's competing against female. You know what I'm saying? So stating the obvious, the woman as a weaker vessel, biological speaking, and not intellectual, not social, not any emotional or any other way, okay? So the wife is also to help her husband. And we see this when God created the first wife for Adam and the first man. When God surveyed his wonderful handiwork on day six of creation, there was one more thing he needed. The Bible said Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper comparable to him. That's Genesis 2:20. And the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." And that's Genesis 2:18. In other words, there was something man needed, someone man needed to share the responsibilities, his understanding, his love, someone he could wholeheartedly cooperate with to work out the plan of God. Now, the result was Eve. She was the first woman. She was also the first wife. And she was God's helper God created for Adam. She was God's solution to man and his need for a helper and companion. And together, they were perfectly complete. Isn't that beautiful? Now, I want to take a look a little bit at that word helpmate. And I think they're going to put it up as well. She was to be a helpmate. Now, let me explain what this word means, because I think it's really important. You know, when I was a school teacher, I taught many different grades, but I remember teaching mostly elementary school, and I taught kindergarten a lot. And I often would have classrooms of maybe 30-plus kids. I'm the only adult in the room, right? I didn't have an assistant. And so when you have a classroom like that, you need a little help. And so you look around the room and find the most responsible 5-year-old in the room. and you know what? You're my helper, right? Because I need someone else that's not as chaotic as the rest of them to help keep order here. And, you know, but in that case, the helper is really a subordinate. But let's look what God says about a helper. A helper in the Bible is a superior helper, corresponding counterpart, matching a face-to-face equal and a suitable companion. Do you see that? This Hebrew word, eziar, is never a subordinate word. It's never used in a subordinate way. It's a face-to-face equal. 15 out of the 19 times this word is used, this word ezar actually refers to God as our helper. So that's powerful. So then when your wife is acting like Holy Spirit, maybe she's being God's helper. Okay, the word meet, that help meet, that's in the King James, means neged, and that means the corresponding side of a riverbank. The strength, the boundary, it's distinct, but it's an equal job. It's a corresponding side of God. Now think about it. If you have a riverbank, which side is stronger? Which side is more important? Anybody? They're both equal, right? They're both important, both sides of the riverbank. The corresponding counterpart side of the bank is just as important. They're equal. And so this word helpmeet, again, is a corresponding counterpart to her husband. Married women, you're to love your husbands. In other words, be affectionate and treat your husbands in a loving manner. Cherish and enjoy your husband as your best friend. What a winning combination. And Pastor Daniel said this before, but I think it bears repeating, is, you know what? Wives and husbands, you should be each other's best friends. Yes, you can have a guy friend, a girlfriend, but they shouldn't be your BFF, right? Each other should be. I've seen relationships get messed up where one of the spouses has a BFF of the opposite sex, and it's not a good thing. Sometimes that will lead to an affair or other things. So let your BFF be your husband or your mate. Don't put yourself in a situation The husband leads and loves and works hard to provide, while the wife follows, loves, helps, appreciates the effort. Now, this is not to say women don't work. All women are working women. Amen? Even if you stay at home, you're a working woman, you know, and some women work outside the home. I have done both over my years. I have been a stay-at-home mom raising children, and I have been in the workplace. I've done both. And so women also can help contribute, of course, and provide for their families. But we're looking at some of the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives so that we can be, as women and wives, even more effective helpmates. But the important thing is, instead of rating our husband, it's really important we just look at our own selves, look at our own hearts. And how do you fare when it comes to following God's plan for your life? And is there any tension in your life caused by a failure to adhere to God's principles for a happy marriage? I think that's important, a basic recipe of helping, submitting, respecting, loving, honoring. Amen? Now, I'd like to share an acronym for wife. And here's how it goes. The W stands for warm up his life with your love. Letter I is improve his life as a helper. Letter F is follow his leadership with a willing heart. Letter E, esteem him highly with the utmost respect. That's important. But you might ask yourself, but what if I'm married to a man who's not a Christian? And that's a very good question. And before I answer that, I'd like to back up a little bit to the dating process. You know, what's the song? All the single women, all the single women, all the single women. Where are you? Okay. Anyway, let me just say something. The Bible is really specific on this, and it says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That means don't date unsaved men. It's just like straight up the Bible, okay? And, you know, I have, I've seen people have actually come to me for counsel, and they said, I'm thinking about this person in a relationship, and, you know, I want to know if it's God's will. And I'll inquire, was that person saved? No, they're not saved. No, it's not God's will. I mean, I don't even have to pray about it. It's expressed in the Word of God. It's just like principle. You know, that's why people don't come to me for counsel, because I'm so straight up. But I'm biblical, okay? All right. Hey, there's a good reason. It's because I love people. And I have seen a lot of disasters of women violating this principle, ending up in very unhappy marriages, and that have sometimes led to divorce. So if you just follow God's principles from the beginning, you know what? I really believe God has a wonderful, special mate just for you if you're not married and you're waiting on that person. I believe that. Back to if one of the people in the marriage is not saved. And that happens sometimes. One person comes to know the Lord and the other person isn't saved yet. So what do you do in that situation? Does the Bible still apply? Well, it does. God's word and your role still stands in marriage. Your job from God is not to change or save your husband. Both of these are a result of divine supernatural work that only God can accomplish in the heart, right? Your assignment is to love, follow, assist, minister to your non-Christian husband while living in a Christ-like manner before their eyes, right? Again, you're to help, follow, respect, love, and honor your mate. And that goes for both mates. Marriage. Let's look at this, because this is, I believe, an institution God-ordained, and it's meant to be a blessing from companionship and to just to help each other. And I believe it is. The marriage, you're a team working together, you know? And you actually can accomplish more together than you can alone. And the quality of teamwork as you come together, the synergy that happens with a couple, There's something. They help you through the difficult times. They get to share the joyous times. You know, it's beautiful. Zig Ziglar said, many marriages would be better if the husband and wife clearly understood they're on the same side. Amen. They're not enemies. They're not competing. They're complement each other. They're friends. They're a team. They see themselves as a team. Now, some of the, they're, you know, having said all this about marriage, still there's times of conflict in marriage, and every relationship can have conflict. And there's some common causes. If you surveyed a bunch of people and you got some of the top answers, these would be probably the five or six areas of common conflict in marriages. Not necessarily in this order, by the way. Number one is communication. They're just not communicating well. Two, money, or fighting over money. Number three, sex. Number four, work. Number five, children. And number six, household or housework roles and responsibilities. So if those are the top five or six areas of conflict, then as Christians, as believers in our relationships, we need to, you know, meet those conflicts with the Bible and with the Word of God. So number one, learning to communicate. That's important. We can all improve our communication skills and communicate even better in our relationships. God's Word gives us guidelines for our marriage and for communication. And you know, your words have a lot of weight and value. And so let's try for godly, beautiful speech in our homes and in all our relationships. Proverbs 25:11 says this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Beautiful. And wives, this should be your goal in all your communication, but especially with the person who's most important to you and closest to you, your husband. And so let's look at some keys of godly speech. First of all, we need to choose words that are soft, sweet, and suitable. And you might say soft, well, what does that have to do with anything? Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, you have the ability through a soft answer to actually put water on that fire, you know, and put it out instead of stirring it up. Proverbs 21:19 says this, it talks about our speech again. It says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry wife. Wow, probably goes the same for the husband, right? Better dwell outside than be in the house with a contentious or angry person. So we don't want that, right? There's another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs, it hits it hard. It says, the contentious of a wife are like continually dripping rain. Like, that's bad. You know, Pastor Daniel a couple weeks ago talked about, when he was talking about husbands, he said, wives, don't nag your husbands. And he shared the example of the space shuttle getting pecked at by woodpeckers, that, you know, just that constant peck, 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 you know, like it had a bad effect on it. And it does in your marriage as well. So let's not be contentious or even nagging. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit. So good. Your words create things and create situations. You have the ability to create life with your words or death. So, and you know, as a result, you'll eat the fruit of what you speak. So you want it to be good fruit, right? Proverbs 12:18 says this, there's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Yeah, your words are like health producing, so good. So your communication with your husband, or any relationship for that matter, will increase and be blessed 1,000% if you stop using your tongue as a sword of rash, venomous, or contentious words. That's important. And so how do you stop that? Well, honestly, it starts in your heart, because it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. If the mouth is speaking, it is probably inside the heart. So you got to go and find out What is there frustration in my heart? Is there bitterness? Is there unforgiveness? What's in there that keeps popping out as a criticism, a put down, or a blow up? And then go after that. In Proverbs 31:26, it talks about this virtuous woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Kind words. You know, it's powerful. The next thing, as far as a wife and in relationships, is enjoying intimacy. As we talked about, one of the things married couples fight over is sex. So sexual pleasure in marriage is God's will, God's plan, and God's gift to both partners. Intimacy. And Hebrews 13:4 says this, "Remember that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled." God is saying the marriage bed is blessed. In other words, sex in marriage is pure. It's not dirty, it's not immoral when enjoyed with your husband and your wife in the covenant of marriage. Amen? In fact, from the beginning, he said, "A man shall leave his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." From the beginning, God commanded his blessing on the married couple. And concerning intimacy, the Bible is very clear on its guidelines as well. And it says this, "Do not withhold sex from your husband, as the Bible says. Let the husband render or fulfill to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority or full rights over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority or full rights over his body, but the wife does." And that's 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. Basically, in plain language, what that's saying is both husband and wife are to fulfill their marital duty to meet their spouse's normal, natural sexual needs. And the marriage partners are commanded not to withhold sexually from their mate. Amen? I mean, that's biblical right there. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "The two of you are heirs together of the grace of God." God, your relationship is so important. In fact, it talks about that in that very same verse, that if husbands, that you need to be at peace with your wife or your prayers are going to be hindered. So your relationship with your mate actually affects your relationship with God. So it's important. That's a good, strong relationship. And this partnership has to do with marriage and enjoying intimacy. And the next point is children. Obviously, if there's intimacy, there's going to be children. Next point. God is giving you, as you're raising these children in your home, an assignment like no other. You have an opportunity to grow and disciple these young little champions. But, you know, specific techniques for child rearing come and go. There's new books, there's fads, there's this and that. But I'm telling you, the Bible has core values and foundational principles and practices that you can use to raise your children. Scriptural guidelines for parenting. He wants you to love your children, take care of your children, teach them, train them, and pray for your children. And I'm going kind of briefly because I think this subject will be hit on more, you know, strongly in the future as well. Number four, keeping up the home. This is another important thing. The home is important to God. It's important to your children. It's important to your husband. Your home matters to God, and your home life matters to God. And he has so much in the Word to say about it. Look at the following verses regarding building your home. Proverbs 24, 3 through 4 says this, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all pleasant and precious and pleasant riches." Precious and pleasant. So that means as you add knowledge and wisdom to building your house, and I don't mean physically actually constructing your house, I'm talking about building a family, right? And do it according to the principles of the Word of God. God says that those who build on the foundation of God's principles, it says that house is built on a rock. And then when the storms come, this house will stand. This house will stand when others' houses fall. So as we build on biblical truth, biblical principles, we're going to have a house that's rock solid. Amen? Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Wow, how counterproductive. Amen? Really. And not just with her own hands. Sometimes it's with her own words. So let's be wise builders. You're to keep your home. In fact, the Bible says older women in the church are instructed to spend their time teaching younger women to do so, among other things, be homemakers. So I guess that makes me an older woman today teaching the younger women about this. I don't like to say that too often. Okay. This does not mean, by the way, that men are not to share in household chores. You know, every home, I mean, especially if you have two people working outside the home, you have to work it out among yourselves of how you're going to get things done in the home and make that home a sanctuary, a beautiful place, right? And sometimes that doesn't mean the wife is doing all the chores. Maybe, you know, in our house, it's definitely not that. We both contribute to doing certain things. You know, I don't mind washing clothes, but I absolutely hate folding them. But Daniel's really good at that. He's just a tasker. He just gets it done. And, you know, I don't mind doing dishes. He doesn't care to do those. There's certain jobs we prefer. And so we split the labor, you know, and get it done. We just get it done, right? Okay. That sounds like Home Depot. Get it done. I've been there a lot. Okay. Titus 2:5. Titus 2:5 says this. Be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. A woman or a wife after God's own heart is going to value her home. And you know what? As you create that place, your home is a place of refuge. I love the word calling it a sanctuary because that's what it's supposed to be. It's peace from all the storms. It's a place of tranquility. It's a place of love, and it's a place of blessing where there can be successful nurturing of the marriage and of the family, right? That's what it's supposed to be. Wives, you're supposed to be the queen in your home, to your home sweet home, and you get to create that beautiful environment there. The next thing, number 5, is managing your money. Of course, we said that those many conflicts in marriage come about money management, and perhaps if there was more discussions before money is spent, you know, there might be a few less. Money management. Managing God's money is not only a spiritual issue, but requires spiritual disciplines and character qualities, but also a matter of obedience. And you say, why is it spiritual? Well, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, it's the Lord who gives you the ability to create wealth, and you're stewards of the wealth that he gives you. So wise money management involves you, wives and husbands in the household. So how can you do better with the resources that God has blessed you with? How can you do better? Well, pray about it. Pray, give, save, budget. In some cases, sometimes you have to do without, but you have to just find a plan and work the plan, right? Proverbs 31, the Proverbs woman, who's also called the virtuous wife, if you read Proverbs 30, verses 10 through 31, there is 5 different things that shows how the virtuous woman contributed financially to the well-being of her family. She found 5 different ways. So as a godly wife, you can be a faithful steward of your joint income and assets. And the last thing, 6, is making time for fun. That's important. You know, you need to have fun in your life. And your home needs to be a place of fun. And in your relationship, it's so important. So ask yourself, what did you do back in your time of courtship or on your honeymoon? You did fun things. Well, you need to remember those things and restore some of the fun in your relationship, right? And start making time for fun. Start budgeting for fun. And what have you done together that can be fun? Maybe you have cooked together. Maybe you play a game together. What are some fun activities you can do? And like Daniel said, many of these can be free. You can take a walk on the beach. You can take a hike. You can start a mutual hobby together. A lot of times, you know, one spouse has a hobby, the other person has another hobby. But why don't you learn something together brand new that you both can learn and enjoy? So do something fun and have fun in your relationship. That's so important. And this is the final thing, practical application. You know, today we shared some principles from the Word of God. We shared different things, roles and, you know, husbands and wives together, families together. And I want to ask you to really, this is really more of a self-assessment, you know, and there's singles here as well. But I think there's some good little nuggets for you to take away when you're looking for that spouse or that mate and how you can practice some of these things in your relationship. So let's look at this for a second. Is there anything I haven't been doing in my marriage that I should be doing? You know, even as I was preparing this, I got convicted in a little way, honestly. There's been a few times where when it came to a mutual decision that I got my way, and you know what? It didn't turn out so good. I hate to admit that publicly, but I'm just saying there has been times. And so I realized that mutual submit to one another in love. And then have I neglected any of my spouse's needs? Have I said critical or cruel things to my spouse? Have I withheld anything from my spouse? Encouragement, affirmation, physical affection, love? And am I currently doing anything that has a negative impact on my marriage or my relationships? That's important. Just ask yourself, really. And then I want to end with this because, you know, message is not intended for any condemnation or guilt or shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. And let me just say, there no one is perfect except Jesus Christ, and no marriage is perfect. It's two imperfect people coming together. And I love what Ruth and Billy Graham said. They said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. That means everybody's going to mess up at some point in time in your marriage. What you have to do is forgive and be willing to forgive and let things go and work things out, right? Amen. As Christians and as believers, that's so important. Could you stand, please? I want to say a blessing over you. Thank you so much for being here. I believe even by the fact that you're here, that you want to do things God's way, that you want to follow his principles for your life and your relationships. So I just want to pray a blessing over you today. So Father, I just thank you for each one here. I ask your blessing over every family, over every relationship, over husbands, wives, children, grandparents, singles. God, I thank you that you love each one and you stand for their marriages. You stand for their families. And Father, I pray for the singles, Father, that you would bring the right mate along, that you would give them a godly spouses, God, that they would be equally yoked with believers. And Father, those who are living with an unsaved spouse, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work on their heart, that you would draw them to the cross, that they would come to find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I thank you for each one today, and I pray your blessing over their households, their families, their finances, their kids, everything that they put their hand to. I pray your blessing and your prosperity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.